Good morning, and it's a pleasure to be here with you. Thank you for having Cheryl and me over from Laramie, and I am thankful for the opportunity to preach God's word to you this morning and for the opportunity the elders and pastor here have given me. I'd like to invite you to look in your Bibles with me at 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. If you'll turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, our text will be verses 16 through 18, but we'll read verses 12 through the end of the chapter. So let's stand for the hearing of God's word. First Thessalonians chapter 5, starting at verse 12. We ask you, brothers, to respect those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love because of their work. Be at peace among yourselves. And we urge you, brothers, admonish the idle, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with them all. See that no one repays anyone evil for evil, but always seek to do good to one another and to everyone. Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Do not quench the spirit. Do not despise prophecies, but test everything. Hold fast to what is good. Abstain from every form of evil. Now, may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely. And may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful. He will surely do it. Brothers, pray for us. Greet all the brothers with a holy kiss. I put you under oath before the Lord to have this letter read to all the brothers. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Let's just pray for a moment. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word that you've given us. You've not left us in the dark about who you are and about your plan of salvation and what you call and require of us. We thank you that we can be here this morning. We pray that you will bless the preaching of your word, Lord. We pray that it will not return empty, but will accomplish the purpose for which you have it here today. We ask this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Please be seated. As I say, we're looking at verses 16 through 18 of this passage, this chapter. The Bible often speaks of us Christians as soldiers, not soldiers who fight and kill physically, but ones who faithfully serve God in word and deed because of the salvation we have in Jesus Christ. And God put it on my heart, I trust, for the sermons that I'm going to be preaching here this morning and this evening, that they may fit in well with the end of a year and the beginning of a new year. But the two sermons that I plan to bring to you today, this morning, is the standing orders which God has given to each of us as a Christian. And then this evening, the marching orders that God has given to you as a church. So this morning, we're thinking about the standing orders, and my purpose would be to see by God's grace each of you go away from here encouraged to stand in your place and keep these orders that have been committed to you by your Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. What are standing orders? What do we mean by standing orders? Well, these are the orders that are given for the time you're there. A soldier who's at a particular base, he has standing orders, things that he's always to be doing continually, things that are to mark who he is as a soldier, his standing orders, the things that are always right and proper to be doing. Just a few weeks ago, as our pastor in Laramie, Alan Blackwood, was preaching on actually prayer and was referring especially to verse 17, he quoted a Bible commentator who said that these three verses, verses 16, 17, and 18, and these three commands in these verses are really the standing orders for the Christian, the standing orders that God has given to us. And I'd like us to think about these verses and these commands in that way. For the Christian, our standing orders are things that we should do at all times. It should be just a characteristic of our lives. It should make us stand out from those around us who are unbelievers. These standing orders that we've been given by Christ, that are there, are in front of us, and are things that are always on our hearts and minds. These are actions and qualities that set us apart, as I say, from the average worldly person. These are things that give us joy, that give us thanksgiving and prayer, of course. All of these are, in a sense, holy responses to the goodness of God in Christ. These are all holy responses to the goodness of God in Christ. And these responses are things that are slowly developed, I believe, in our lives. They don't come immediately. There's things that we work on all our lives by God's grace. They come from loving and trusting our Savior. They're actions and attitudes that in a Christian do come from the heart, but they also take the Holy Spirit working in us and us striving for them. They're some of the fruit produced by the Holy Spirit. These characteristics are of joy and praying and thanksgiving. These are things that probably do more, can have more influence on those around us who are not Christians and all are hurrying and scurrying around to do things. These attitudes, these things that they see in us. When joy and thanksgiving and prayer predominate in your life and mine, they make non-Christians stand up and take notice and acknowledge that God is real and God is among us. Notice that each of these commands has attached to it, and this is why we're calling them standing orders, the main reason why we're calling them that. Notice that each of them has a word of continuance or continuing attached to them. Always joy, without ceasing prayer, in all circumstances, thanksgiving. So you can see how they are things that we're to do at all times that are ongoing, that are appropriate and applicable in every situation. Let's look at all three of these one at a time. So we start with the first one. In verse 16, we're told, rejoice always. Seems simple enough. It's only two words, isn't it? But as I said, it takes a lifetime, I think, to really develop this. Rejoice always. Not only is it difficult for us to rejoice at all times, but also, as you look at that, you may very well ask yourself, how can God command us to have joy? Is joy really something that we can be commanded to do and we can work up in ourselves? Because most of us think of joy as something, in a sense, as a feeling and as something that maybe comes to us because of outward circumstances. When things aren't going well, we're sad. When things are going well, we rejoice. So how is it that God can command us, or why is it that God commands us to rejoice, or how are we to respond to that? As I say, joy for most people is based on their feelings. Think about the mother who's expecting a child, and there's a lot of sickness maybe in many cases. There's a lot of discomfort, and then there's the pain of labor. And so through that time, there's a lot of feeling of sorrow or sadness, at least. But then when the baby's born, there's great joy. And so there's this feeling of joy because the baby has come. And certainly, as you're pregnant, you're looking forward to the baby. And so there's joy in that way also. Or think of our children. A child can be very unhappy if the child is hungry. But if you give the child some cereal that he or she really likes, or they have some cookies maybe to eat, or they just get their stomach full, pretty soon they're happy and cheerful again. And when they're not happy, we're not very happy. And when they're happy, we often are more joyful too. And we adults are not very different from children, are we? So what we need to realize that we can speak of joy of two different kinds. We can speak of natural joy, which comes from our circumstances and which is we're all capable of and subject to the sorrow, the natural sorrow also. We can think of natural joy, but we can also understand that there's a supernatural joy that is not controlled by our circumstances, which Christians are commanded to have. That's the kind of joy that we're being called to rejoice always. And this comes from our relationship with the Lord. Christians are commanded to have joy always, at all times. That's convicting to me. I hope it's convicting to you, because I don't have joy at all times. I don't manifest joy at all times. There's many times I'm completely controlled by my feelings, as I'm afraid my wife would have to testify to. But what about you? Do people see evident joy in you as a Christian? I know some of you, and I see that joy in your faces very often, but there's times, I'm sure, when that's not true. Do you, like me, let your worries and your troubles weigh you down so much that, Christian or not, you have a shadow on your face much of the time? That few are attracted by joy in you to know of your Savior. Do you really have that joy that should light up the eyes of a born-again Christian? What we need to understand is that the foundation for this supernatural joy must be and needs to be in the redemptive actions of God in the Lord Jesus Christ. The foundation of our joy needs to be in the redemptive actions of God through His Son, Jesus Christ. This is our holy response to the goodness of God in Christ. Our reaction to what God has done. God is your Father, Christian. He's caring for you. He's watching over you. He loves you. He gave His own Son to die for you. He has forgiven you. He has redeemed you from slavery to sin. He's made you a new person. He's prepared for you a place in heaven. All these things are things that you could have never gained by yourself. These are a gift of God. Scriptures say, if God did not spare His own Son, but gave Him up for us all, how will He not with Him also graciously give us all things? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It's God who justifies. Who is he who condemns? Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, who was raised. Who is it who is at the right hand of God and is indeed interceding for us? Romans 8, 32 through 34. Who shall separate you from the love of God, the love of Christ? Neither tribulation, nor distress, nor persecution, nor famine. Nakedness, danger, the sword, not death, not angels, not the present, not the future. Nothing in all creation, says the Word of God, will be able to separate you from the love of God in Jesus Christ, your Lord. Rejoice. Rejoice always because of these things that God has done for you and is doing for you in Jesus Christ. The foundation of real joy is our justification, our sanctification, our glorification that comes through the Christian's union, your union with Jesus Christ in His death and resurrection. If Christ is in me and I in Him, and that relation is a constant relation, and it gives me great joy as I accept it and lay hold of it by faith. On the other hand, as long as a person remains in an unconverted state, this joy can't come to him, this supernatural joy. Real joy evades the person who has not yet repented and put their faith in Jesus Christ. It's as if you wanted to build a beautiful house, but you can't start with the foundation until the lot has been purchased, and you can't do that until the price is paid, until the legal documents, the covenants are signed. And then you can set up the foundation and you can begin to build. In the same way, a human's house of joy, you might call it, can never happen until you truly experience conversion, until God changes you from one who is in rebellion against him, one who's running away from him, fighting against him, to someone who puts their faith and trust in Jesus Christ and begins to follow him. Your sin gets you in constant trouble. Your guilt is piling up. You're exposed. You're exposing yourself to God's wrath and judgment. You don't know what tomorrow is going to what's going to happen to you tomorrow. You fear the day you will die and have to stand before God's judgment seat. Hell will be your home for eternity if you are not changed, if you are not forgiven, if Christ does not come into your life. You may occasionally experience, as if you're not converted, natural joy as a result of pleasant circumstances that we've been talking about. Things are going well, your job's going well, your family's doing okay. You may have these things which Matthew Henry called creature comforts. And we have lots of creature comforts here in the United States, don't we? And so it's very easy for us to forget about the troubles that are all over the world because of sin, and even in our own country as well. And the things that are going on in our own lives and not recognizing that they're because we're ignoring God, we're refusing to come to God, we're refusing to repent and put our trust in the only Savior, the only mediator between God and man. To put it simply, salvation is the foundation of your joy as a Christian. The Holy Spirit inside of you is the fountain of your joy as a Christian. And the presence of God forever is your fullness of joy. Let me repeat that. Salvation is the foundation of the Christian's joy. The Holy Spirit inside you is the fountain of joy. And the presence of God forever is the fullness of joy. May each one of you have that. And may all of us wear that on our faces by God's grace. Not that we put on a smiley face for people, but we recognize what God has done for us in his Son, Christ Jesus. This is the foundation of our joy. Rejoice always. Look at the second standing order that we have in these verses. In verse 17, pray without ceasing. Let's talk about that for a few minutes. Why should we pray without ceasing? Well, because God told us to do that. And throughout the Bible, there are many commands to pray, aren't there? But how do we do that continuously? This, as I say, there's many commands in the Old and the New Testament to do this, but this says pray without ceasing. Always pray. Keep praying. Well, how do we do that? I think we are all realize that it can't be that every second of our lives we're constantly praying. We need to work. We're called to work. We need to talk with our family. We're called to do that. And we could say many other things. So how do we pray unceasingly? Or how do we know what that means? I suggest to you this morning that the way to understand that is to look at many of the saints of the Bible and see how they prayed and how they prayed in different ways. And of course, the Lord Jesus is our best example of that, even as the Son of God come to earth, or maybe we say especially as the Son of God come to earth, he reached out to his Father, he communicated with his Father, he sought times with his Father, as we know. But along with him, let's just think for a minute or two about some of the prayers of the Bible, and I think we'll understand better what it means to pray without ceasing. Think of Enoch. He walked with God. They talked, they conversed as friends, it seems. And then one day, as one writer has put it, the Lord said to Enoch, "We're nearer to my house today after our walk than we are to yours. Why don't you just come home and stay with me forever?" And Enoch was taken to heaven by God, Genesis 5, 22 through 24. How about Moses? Repeatedly, Moses turned to the Lord, didn't he, in prayer as he dealt with the cantankerous children of Israel. Do you have problems you're dealing with, like Moses? Pray. How about Samuel? Samuel was a person who prayed from the beginning, from the time he was a child, when the Lord called him to himself as a prophet. And even as Samuel retired, he said, I'm not going to stop praying for you. That was a promise he made to the Israelites. I'm not going to stop praying for you, Samuel said. King David's psalms given to God's people for worship are prayers, really. All of them are prayers. I was going to say that there's some of the psalms are prayers, but really every prayer psalm is a prayer in one sense. And the psalms contain all that we think of when we think of what goes into prayer. Adoration, that is praise. Confession of sin. Thanksgiving to God for his mercies. And petition, requests. All of those are in the psalms. David wrote these psalms by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. They are prayers. Daniel prayed three times a day. That was his practice. I always appreciate the prayers of Nehemiah. In Nehemiah chapter 1, many of you probably thought about this before yourselves. In Nehemiah 1, when Nehemiah hears about the sad state of the city of Jerusalem while he's in captivity in Persia, Nehemiah prays a long prayer in chapter 1, and he gives glory to God. He speaks of God's greatness and the great works that God had done. He confesses his sins and the sins of the Israelites. He reminds God of his promise that God would, after 70 years, deliver the Israelites from their captivity and bring them back to their land. And then he prays for God to be with him as he stands before the king a little bit later. So he has a long prayer in there, chapter 1. And then in chapter 2 of Nehemiah, he's standing there before the king. And the king sees that he's sad. And the king says to him, why are you sad? What's the reason? And Nehemiah makes what's sometimes been called his arrow prayer to God, because he quickly shoots a request up to God. He's prayed about this situation, this very situation, but now it's come time for him to speak to the king. And it says, I prayed to God and I said to the king. It's this arrow prayer that just went up in this time of crisis. And that's a great thing for us too, to pray regularly, to pray about things coming up, but then maybe in the moment that this situation is happening, to quickly offer a quick prayer to God. The early church devoted itself to prayer before and after the Holy Spirit was shed upon the church on the day of Pentecost. Peter was praying before lunchtime when he was directed to go and preach the gospel to the Gentile, the soldier Cornelius. Paul regularly sought God's guidance in prayer. And John was in the Spirit on the Lord's Day when Christ came to him with the message of the book of Revelation, Revelation 10. What am I saying by all this? I'm suggesting to you that over the years, godly people have prayed in very many different ways and at different times, and that all of this is praying without ceasing, and that all of these examples are ones that we can follow in one way or another. We can incorporate into our lives and be ones who are praying without ceasing. It's just natural to us. It's just a part of our lives. And it may be that we have a regular schedule of prayer. It may be that we set aside times of fasting and prayer. It may be times of family worship that we're involved in. It may be times of singing praises to God. And it's praying deeply for the things that are troubling us and for places where we need to confess our sins. It's coming to God and being with God, just a constant resource and a constant practice that we have in our lives. Each of us who are Christians do want to communicate with God. We love God for all that he is and all that he has done. And we are free to work out this command in different ways. And all of us fall short in our prayer efforts, don't we? As we do in every other area of Christian life. However, soldiers of Christ are standing on watch, and they want to be instant in prayer and constant in prayer. May that be true of all of you. Closeness to Christ is part of what we pray, as the way we pray, and we want to be more like him, like Jesus Christ. So pray as if your life depended on it, because it does. Pray as if God really knows and loves you,
because he does.
Pray for the growth of God's kingdom because Jesus said, taught us to do that. Pray for your own sanctification because that's God's will for you. Pray for forgiveness, your own before God and others, because God will not hear you if you hold anger and resentment in your heart. Pray about the things that you worry about because that's how God has told us to handle these things. And pray with thanksgiving because that's the next topic we're coming to. No, let's do look at the next topic though. This last prayer order or this last standing order. Look with me now at verse 18. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God for you in Christ. You see the continuing word again. Pray, give thanks in all circumstances. Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. Give thanks in all circumstances. These are your standing orders as Christians. Again, Scripture repeats such commands often. Always give thanks, Ephesians 5:20, for all things in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ to God. Colossians 3:17, whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through him to God the Father. And Philippians 4, 6, and 7, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Maybe we forget to say thank you. We pray earnestly. Maybe just even this week you've prayed earnestly for some things, and God has answered those prayers. He's worked out some of the details that you were concerned about. Have you thanked him? So often we're not careful to thank God. We come with new requests the next day. Just like it's easy to forget and to thank people who give us a gift for Christmas, so we can forget to give thanks to God. I just recited to you several verses of Scripture that say we should pray, that say we should give thanks to God, that say we should do this at all times, that say we should do this even when we're praying about our worries. And I want to remind you that all these verses which came from the New Testament, all those verses which came from the New Testament and urged people to be thankful in all circumstances, that these were written at a time when you might say there was very little to give thanksgiving about, or very, very little, seemingly very little to be joyful about in the early church. Even in this church in Thessalonica to whom Paul is writing, there was suffering. There had been persecution. The Christians in those days, in the days of the New Testament, were cast out of the synagogues. They were persecuted by the Roman government. They were looked at as enemies of the state. They were put in jail. They were imprisoned. They were suffered pain and suffering in many ways. And yet, if Paul was saying to them, be thankful in all circumstances, how much more is the Holy Spirit saying to us, be thankful in all circumstances? We live in a country where we have peace to a great extent. We have prosperity. And yet we know some of the situations around the world today, where there's war and suffering that we can hardly imagine. And yet to all of us, and certainly to us who have so much, we are hearing these words, be thankful in all circumstances. Whether you have lots or little, the Bible tells you to be so thankful. Philippians 4:11 through 13 is where Paul says, I have learned to be content in whatever circumstances I am. I know how to get along with humble means, and also how to live in prosperity. In any and every circumstance, I've learned the secret of being filled and going hungry, of both having abundance and suffering need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. So Paul is saying he could live in adversity. He could live with things and without things. He'd learned that secret. I hope many of us have learned that secret as well. But how did he say he learned that? How did he say he could do that? I can do all things through him who strengthens me. It's the Holy Spirit inside you that provides you the enablement. It's Christ who has saved us that provides us the motivation to pray steadfastly, to give thanks in all circumstances, and to rejoice always. It's fascinating to observe the different reactions often that you see between the way many non-Christians handle disaster and the way Christians often, by God's grace, handle it. You see this sometimes on the newscast. You'll see there's a disaster area in our country, and they'll talk to somebody whose house has been destroyed, and people amazingly get through some of these situations, Christians or non-Christians, but often you'll see the non-Christian focusing on the disaster and the trouble and how hard it is and not knowing what's going to happen. And sometimes you'll get the sense, even if the person doesn't claim to be a Christian or isn't clearly making the point that they're a Christian, but you can tell by the way that person responds that they are still giving thanks to God for maybe the safety of their family and talking about the good things about the circumstances, even in a terrible disaster. Many years ago, I noticed two couples in the church I was pastoring who'd been Christians for many, many years, and they had really developed Christian character over a long period of time, and when trouble or sickness struck, they always managed to see the good side of things. They might fall and break bones as they got older, but invariably they would say, thank God it wasn't anything worse. They may have had a crucial operation, but when they'd speak to you about it, they would speak about the wonderful providences of God in the situation. And they'd give thanks for their caregivers and how God caused everything to work out so well. Or maybe they even lost a loved one, and at a funeral, they spoke about the good that was in this all, even though this person was gone, and even though they were sorrowful. Why were these couples this way? Were they just being unrealistic about their feelings? Was it a cover-up? A false front? No, I don't believe so. They really had learned the lesson that the Bible teaches us. They really had learned that it's God's will to give thanks in all circumstances. And they did not have to dig up obscure reasons to be thankful. It was natural to them, just as sunshine is on a summer's day. They almost could not help themselves. They had become really thankful people in Christ Jesus. I'm not saying they were perfect by any means, but you and I can grow to be a person like that if you are not already that way. As we conclude this morning, I want you to look once more at these verses. Rejoice always, verse 16 through 18. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. I believe that that actually refers to giving thanks in all circumstances, that's the main thing it's referring to, because this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. But it certainly can apply, as we've seen, to all three of these standing orders. To rejoice always, to pray without ceasing, to give thanks in all circumstances. This is God's will for you, you who are in Christ Jesus. So take these things seriously. You don't know God's will of decree for you. That is, you don't know what he has planned for you in the future, what job you will take, whom you will marry, or what might even happen to you as you walk out the door today from worship. You don't know God's will of decree, but you do know God's will of prescription, what God has prescribed in his word. You are a Christian, and God wants you to maintain these attitudes and actions in whatever circumstances you find yourself until the day that Christ returns. These are your standing orders, Christians. In one sense, it's so simple, and that's why I think God put it on my heart to bring it to you. It's so simple, just two words, just three words. So simple, just a way to stand, not even much to do, just to stand in joy and thanksgiving and prayer. But in another sense, there's nothing more difficult in the world to stand your ground. We are all sinners, and our apathy and our lethargy pulls down at our resolve. We're bound to say not one of us can fulfill these commands. I hope none of you think you can on your own. I hope none of you think that you have. We don't have enough motivation in ourselves. We can't accomplish these three orders by our own strength, apart from the Spirit working in us. Our own righteousness will never come close to the righteousness of God. But that's why Paul prays in the end there and says in verse 23, "Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful, and he will do it." May that be your hope and your confidence today. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our God and Heavenly Father, we confess to you that we are not joyful always. We don't pray as much as we should, and we are not as thankful as we should be. Heavenly Father, we want to be these ways because we love you, because we know these are right, because we know they bless us and they bless other people. And we see the joy on people's faces sometimes, and we wish that we could have that same joy. Lord, we go through many hard circumstances, and I'm sure represented here today are people who have many sorrows, many frustrations, many sins they're dealing with in their own life and are affected by the sins of others. Lord, we confess all that. We admit all that. And yet, Lord, we thank you that in your mercy and grace, you've called most, if not all, of us here to yourself, and we've responded in faith and repentance. And you've given us salvation through your Son, Jesus Christ, who died for us. We thank you for these blessings. And Lord, we pray that as we move forward, maybe we can ask you today to that we might become, as we grow older, like the people I mentioned, sinners still like ourselves, and yet people who seem to have learned by practice over long years of exercising the fruits of the Spirit, the joy and the blessing, and the light that shines on the face of those who rejoice always, and those who pray without ceasing, and those who give thanks in all circumstances. We do that in a small way today, even in this prayer, Lord. We rejoice in our salvation and in your mercy and in your grace and in who you are as our God. And we pray for your kingdom to come and for your will to be done on earth as it is in heaven. And we give you thanks for all your blessings that come to us in so many ways, our families, our homes, our work, our health, our strength, a long life. But most of all, we give you thanks that you've forgiven us for our sins and you've given us the hope of eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. We thank you and bless you in his name now. Amen.